sermon is an ordered church. As you know, I hope you know that at Dunstable we've been going through 1 Timothy, going through a series. As Steve introduced last week, he went through chapter 1, showing that a healthy church is a gospel church, a church that holds the gospel above all else. In chapter 2, he showed that a healthy church was a praying church. And so as we come to chapter 3, I want to show you that an ordered church is a healthy church, or a healthy church will be an ordered church. Why should you have elders in your church? Who would you want to lead you as a church? What must they be like? And why is that important to you? Why is it important to me? Going through this passage, I want to make sure that we all know the answers to those questions. Why should we have elders? What must they be like? And why is it important to me? And I want to put this forward as a thesis statement. A healthy gospel church, a healthy praying church, has no option but to desire, strive and plan to be a well-ordered church. A healthy church is an ordered church. First thing I want to show is that this is an order for all churches. This is an order for all churches. Paul here is speaking of an overseer, and elsewhere in the Bible we find the words elder, overseer, shepherd, or pastor. And I want to show you that every church we meet in the New Testament has elders, has overseers. This is not a measure dreamed up by Paul to correct the wayward church of Ephesus, just to correct a church that's going off the rails. These guys need extra supervision. This is not just sort of trustees of a charity making sure everything's going okay. This is a God-given office that God has given to oversee his church and make sure that his church is well-ordered. And indeed, as I've said, every church we meet in the New Testament has a plurality, has several elders, shepherds, overseers, or leaders. So I'll just go through each church that we meet. Firstly, we meet the church in Jerusalem in Acts 15. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. In Philippi, Paul writing to the church in Philippi says this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. In Thessalonica, Paul writes, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labour among you and are over you in the Lord. When Paul writes to Titus, like Titus has been left in Crete by Paul to help establish the church, and he writes this: this is why I left you in Crete, Titus. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. James, writing in his letter to to the dispersion, to those Christians who had dispersed from Jerusalem due to the persecution, he writes to them, and he expects everyone in a church to have elders. In James 5, it says this: is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. James thinks that if you're going to be in a healthy gospel church, then you'll have elders in your church. Peter thinks the same thing. Peter in 1 Peter 5 says this: so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Every church Paul had a hand in planting had elders. You read this in Acts 14. When they appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we're beginning to see quite a clear picture. Every church that we meet in the New Testament has elders. Ironically, the Ephesian church used to have elders, used to have good ones. We read this in Acts 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. In this section here, we also see that the elders that Paul is talking about are God-given leaders of the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood. So we see every church in the New Testament has elders. Every church in the New Testament has overseers or shepherds, are called various different things, but they have people who are appointed by the church, who have been called by God to care for the church, to look after it, not to rule over it in an authoritarian way, but to care for the church and look after it. And so we see that this is a command and order for all churches. So, question for you. Do you want to be a biblical church? Yes, good. Good. Otherwise, Steve's going to have about a depression on his holiday. You want to be a biblical church. So you need elders. You need people to look after your church. You need people God has appointed to care for your church to be in charge of it. Otherwise, it's going to be like sheep without a shepherd. That picture is used deliberately. The shepherd gathers the sheep, cares for the sheep. So you need biblical leaders. So we've seen very, very quickly, but we have seen that this is an order for all churches. The next thing we need to see that this is an order for all church leaders or all church overseers. We want to make sure that we have biblical leaders, don't we? We want to be a biblical church. So who should our leaders be? Who should be in charge of the church? As you read this list, you might be thinking, why does Paul go into such detail about what an overseer must be, how he must act? Well, Paul knows that as the leaders go, so goes the church. He knows this from past experience. People often say that people who have a dog, they often get a dog that looks like them. In a similar way, not exactly the same way, but in a similar way, churches often look like the leaders that they have. I don't know whether that makes you happy or whether that horrifies you, but churches often look like the leaders that they have. Therefore, you probably want a biblical leader if you want to have a biblical church. You might remember from Hosea that you went through recently, Hosea 4 verse 9, and it shall be like people, like priests. And you know how that went in Hosea. The people had been like the priests, and the priests were immoral, so the people were immoral. And because the people were immoral, the priests were immoral. And it all went wrong. So you want to be a biblical church. So you want to have biblical leaders. This is why Paul makes such a list. This is why it's important that the leaders that you have in your church, it's important that they are up to the task. If the leader is biblical, the church will be biblical. If he's not, they will not be either. In chapter 1, verse 20, Paul talks of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who've made shipwreck of their faith and have led the church astray. This is why they need this letter. This is why Timothy has arrived in Ephesus. They have been led astray by unbiblical leaders, and it's all gone wrong. So, you want to be a biblical church, you want biblical leaders. What then is the standard? What is the standard? What must a man be if he wants to lead God's church? What must he be like? First things first, Paul starts off, he must be above reproach. He must be above reproach. This is the starting point. He must be. This is an absolute necessity. There's no negotiating on this one. Must be above reproach. The language here is literally, it sort of can't be held. The idea of being, if you were arrested and put in jail, you'd be released. You couldn't be held because the charges would be dropped. No one can say anything against the man. No one must be able to say anything against the man who wants to be an overseer. This is not a call to perfection. For clarity, this is not a call to perfection. We know in the Bible that you cannot be without sin. But this is an overseer must have a moral life. He must have a morally upright life. He needs to be a role model to those who he seeks to lead. As Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Or in another way, as the leader imitates Christ, you should be able to imitate them. And so I've split up the list into 10 moral standards that we must attain to. As church leaders must attain to. They must be above reproach in regards to these things. The first thing they must be above reproach to is women, verse 2. He must be the husband of one wife. Again, this is a moral standard. This is not saying that he must be married, but this is a moral standard that he must love his wife, his one and only wife. This is not a need to be married, as I've said. This would disqualify Paul from being an elder, and this, of course, would disqualify Jesus. Perhaps the two most qualified men that we would meet in the Bible would be disqualified by Paul's writing. So this is not a need to be married, and nor does it disqualify those who have been previously divorced and remarried or have done anything like that, because that would then fly in the face of Moses, Jesus, and Paul's own teaching on divorce and remarriage. What this disqualifies is the adulterer, those who are not faithful to their wives. He must be literally a one-woman man. It's possible to be a once-married man and not be a one-woman man, isn't it? We can probably all think of people, unfortunately, who have done that, who have been married and would, by all appearances, seem to be going okay, would seem to qualify as the husband of one wife, but they have found ways around that. This is the standard, and this one leads the charge as possibly the most important one. The man must be above reproach in regards to women. He cannot possibly have a hint of sexual immorality around him. This is the one that most would damage the church, most damage the witness of Christ if the elder were to fall in this regard. He must be above reproach in regard to women. The next thing we see is he must be above reproach in regard to willpower. I've grouped three things. He must be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. He must be above reproach in regards to these things. This list, those little triplet, has in mind both the inner and outer life of a leader. And they must be controlled in every way. Firstly, he must be sober-minded, must be a clear thinker. He mustn't quickly make snap decisions and fly off the handle and do what he thinks is best. He must be a thinker, think things through. Next thing, he must be self-controlled. He mustn't act like a fool. He mustn't be silly. He needs to be self-controlled and able to keep himself in check. He must, of course, take the things of God seriously. And then he must be respectable. The word for respectable is the same that is used in chapter 2 for women being modest. He is to be a modest man, to be respectable. Perhaps you can picture in your mind someone you want to be seen with, that kind of thing. He must be a role model. Hebrews 13, remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They must be respectable, and also, therefore, they must be worthy of respect. Our elders must be respectable. They must do things that are respectable, but also we must respect them because God has given them to the church. So he must be above reproach in regard to women, and then willpower. And then the next thing, he must be above reproach in regard to his welcome. He must be above reproach in regard to his welcome. He must be hospitable. Literally, again, the Greek word is love strangers. He must love strangers. Your elders should not be people who are difficult to get hold of, hard to meet up with, and difficult to talk to. They must be welcoming people. Should not be indeed locked in their study for 40 hours a week and never able to meet anybody. They should be hospitable people. He must know his flock, of course, as a pastor. This perhaps kicks against the goad for us English people, the house is my castle type thinking, but we must be hospitable people as Christians, and no more so than the pastor, no more so than the overseer, must be hospitable. Next thing, he must be above reproach in regard to his wise teaching. Must be above reproach in regards to his wise teaching. Now this, for clarity, is ability to teach, not a gift of preaching. He doesn't need to be able to preach for an hour straight and have you spellbound. He needs to be able to teach clearly the things of God. He must be able to teach clearly the things of God. Perhaps we think of an elder and he must be able to preach. That's not what Paul's going for here. He just must be able to clearly explain things. I have an elder back, a now retired elder back in my home church in Chesham. He never preached, as far as I know, but if you asked him a question about some tricky theological question, he could give you a sentence on that that would just open your eyes. That's the kind of thing that we're going for. He must be able to teach, must be able to clearly tell you what the Bible says on any matter. Now then, we need to... Sorry, I've lost my place. So he must be above reproach in regards to wise teaching. The next thing is he must be above reproach in regard to wine. He must not be a lover of drink. Now, I've misquoted that. He must not be a drunkard. So sort of in the same vein as don't drink and drive. He mustn't drink and teach. He needs to be in control of himself. The same sort of idea as sober-minded, as was found earlier. In the Old Testament, we see various prohibitions for the priests should not drink while they're on service. Kings shouldn't drink because they could lose the sharpness of their mind. Prophets should not drink either. So that's sort of continued in the New Testament. This is not a command to be teetotal, but it's a command to be moderate, to be in control of yourself. So must be above reproach in regard to wine. Next thing we need to see, he must be above reproach in regard to his warmth. He must not be violent, but gentle. He must not be quarrelsome. He is thinking of Matthew 5. He should be a peacemaker, should not be a troublemaker. Linking to chapter 2, verse 8, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. Must not be a fighter. Criticising this guy's sermon should not come with a health warning. Should not come with a need to see the dentist to fix your teeth. This man should be a peacemaker, not violent, but gentle. Neither, indeed, should he have a violent mouth. Should he be eager to fight you on any minor difference in doctrine? Should not be someone who uses his pulpit to tell everyone what he thinks, and if you think differently, you're wrong. Should be above reproach. Regard to his warmth. Next thing, he must be above reproach in regard to wealth. He mustn't love money. This is a sort of double-pronged. He shouldn't be entering into the ministry to get a fortune, but also he shouldn't be so stingy that you could never get any money out of him. He mustn't enter the ministry for any ulterior motive. He should not be carefree with his money, but he shouldn't love it more than anything else. Of course, he should love the Lord more than he loves his money. He should love the Word of God more than his money. Nor should he be entering the ministry as a career, as a way to move up in social standing. He should be here for preaching, here to teach. The next thing, he must be above reproach in regards to his wife and kids. He must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? If he can't care for, manage and run his own family, how will he do it for the church? Do it on a small scale. If he can't do it on a small scale, how is he going to scale it up? How is he going to deal with all of the moving parts of a church? If his kids are off the rails and he can't be bothered to do anything about it, then should he be considered to be a leader? If they can't behave, then what does that say about his leadership? Strong leaders must be strong fathers. Perhaps you can think of the prophet Eli, the priest Eli, sorry, rather. Eli's sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. And how did that turn out for him? He was cursed. Hopefully that won't happen to you, if that were to happen to you, but he must be a man who managed his own household well. Who do you want to be in charge of your church? A man who can't be in charge of a few children. Or a man who knows how to manage his household. The next thing, he must be above reproach in regard to his weathering. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, the reason I said weathering is literally, he must not be a new sapling, mustn't be a newly planted tree. Imagine trying to build a tree house on a newly planted sapling. It would fall over and collapse. This is the picture. He mustn't be a new convert. He mustn't have just come to the faith. Elders must be life-hardened men, ready for the life of the church, ready for the difficulties and the stress of managing the church. So he mustn't be a new convert. And then finally, he must be above reproach in regard to his witness. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. He must have a good reputation with outsiders. Imagine if you appointed someone who didn't have a good reputation with outsiders. The church would be a laughing stock of the town if they, can you believe it, they appointed that guy? That guy, he needs to have a good reputation. He must be, he mustn't be the guy who's in the pub all night swearing at everybody. He must have a good reputation with outsiders. So, this is what an overseer must be. This covers all of life, doesn't it? It covers all of life. This list is pretty exhaustive. This is how does he live in every area? Thinking in a modern sense, how does an overseer, how does he drive? How does he eat? How does he talk? How does he walk? What does he do with his spare time? All of these things need to be in consideration for who would lead your church. And this is the standard that Paul sets for biblical church leadership. So what makes a pastor? What makes an overseer? What makes a leader of a church? Is it attending seminary? He's had a commissioning service, so he's an elder now. He reads the right version of the Bible. He wears a tie when he preaches. That makes him, obviously makes him a better preacher, doesn't it? Or is it being called to be an elder by God? Is it having the qualifications that we see here to lead the church? So we've seen that this is an order for all churches. We see that this is an order for all church leaders. And then finally, we see this is an order for all church members. So this matters for you. Perhaps you've been sitting there wondering why did we get a whole church here to preach about this? I should have just sat Jeff, Steve and Graham and just talked to them about what they should be. Well, that would be useless, because actually this is for all. Firstly, this passage is given to you as a standard for your elders. First and foremost, this is a standard for your elders. All of you here today have a standard to hold your elders to. This passage here tells you what is required of them to be an elder in the church, to be an elder here at Dunstable Baptist Church. This is what they must do. This is what they mustn't do, and this is what they must be like. Hearing one list is all you need to know about what they must be to be an elder. As Steve said last week, if he stops preaching the gospel, you need to call a special meeting, you need to fire him. Well, in the same way, if he stops doing any of these things, call a special meeting and fire him. Same thing with Graham, same thing with Jeff. Secondly, this is the standard for future elders. This is the standard for future elders. Well, perhaps again you're thinking, hang on, we've got three. Why do we need any more? You said you need a plurality, you need several elders. Well, we've got three. That's enough, isn't it? Do we need more? Well, hopefully I'm right in saying there's always space for more. As you grow as a church, how is the eldership going to keep up? It will be helpful for Steve and Jeff and Graham for more men to step up, wouldn't it? Be helpful as people move on, or perhaps as they retire, or indeed are sent out, as you guys have sent out recently. You will need more leaders to step up into the gap. Perhaps you might move on yourself and you are looking for a church, and now you can look at this passage and you can see what must the church leader be like. You turn up to a church and he recently divorced someone to marry someone else, or he comes into the pulpit drunk, or his kids are all over the place and they swear all the time and they're irreverent. Or he's not actually able to clearly explain the Word of God. He doesn't open the Bible on a Sunday morning. He isn't self-controlled. Criticising his sermon does come with a health warning. Well, then you know that the church you are attending is not led by a biblical leader. This is useful for you, not just for the church leadership. Perhaps as you move on, you know the standard of church leadership. That'll be helpful for you. Thinking a few years ahead, perhaps. Who knows what the church will do? The church Well, hopefully we pray that the church will be blessed, that there will be baptism, the church will grow. In a few years' time, you might have doubled in size. Well, how will the eldership keep up if they said, well, we've got a hard cap at 3 elders. What on earth? Why would we get any more? No, we might need more elders. Perhaps in a few years' time, you might be looking to plant a church. Who would you want to lead the church? Well, you might look here. Perhaps you might look here to work out who would be qualified to lead the church that you are planning to plant. So we see that this passage gives you a standard for your elders. It gives you a standard for your future elders. But thirdly and finally, I want to say this. This is the standard for all, not just the elders. If you read through this list again, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Is anything on that list unattainable in any way? It doesn't say at the end of it, well, to be an overseer, you must have memorized the entire Bible. You must have a PhD. You must be able to pray for half an hour straight without stopping. Looking at this list, what does it ultimately describe? It describes a healthy, mature believer, one who is growing in Christ. Anyone here today who believes in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour must be seeking to grow in these things, mustn't they? They must, as someone who's seeking to mature, must be seeking to grow in these things, in regard to these things. All of these things, of course, are a work in progress. No one here could ever claim to be perfect in regard to these things. But these are all things to grow into, to aspire to become more like Christ in. Looking at this list, of course, we know we all fail. No one is ultimately perfect. We're aiming at an impossibly high bar. No one can hope to attain the perfection portrayed here. But of course, we see in the Gospels that one man has. We see in this list ultimately reflected the ultimate man, Jesus Christ. And so this is what we must cling to. And of course, as Christians, we seek to become more like him day by day. In the light of our weakness and failure, we appeal to the one who went before us perfectly in every way. This is the reality of the sermons that you'll hear as we go through 1 Timothy. A healthy gospel church is full of healthy gospel Christians. A healthy praying church will be full of healthy praying Christians. A healthy ordered church will be full of healthy ordered Christians. Christians who have an ordered life. To be a healthy church, it must be full of Christians growing more like Christ. To become the church Paul describes in 1 Timothy, we must be continually changed to be more like Christ. This passage, although it says it's about overseers, about elders, this applies to all of us. This is a standard for all of us. We need to aspire to these qualifications, don't we? Men, brothers, are we above reproach in regards to these things? Can we honestly say that we are above reproach in any of these things? If someone described you as any of these things, would someone else in the room laugh a little bit? Are we trying to grow in these things? Are we battling sin daily? Are we becoming more like Christ daily? If Steve asked you to be you to lead a Bible study, would someone pull him aside and ask him a few questions? Why did you do that? You know he's not ready. No, he can't. Would he even be accused of being drunk? Are you aiming to grow as a Christian, or are we just stagnating? Are we stepping up in service of the church? Ezekiel says this, I sought for a man among them who could build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, but I found none. Brothers, we are not living in a land with an overabundance of spiritual leaders, are we? Are we aiming to become like this list? Are we aiming to lead? Are we, if you are young spiritually, are you seeking out other men who could be examples to you, mentors to you, who could teach you things you haven't quite grasped yet? Are you hoping to become that weathered oak tree that is sort of contrasted with the recent convert? Are we hoping to grow, or are we hoping to stay as that new convert, although converted years and years ago? Are we becoming more like Christ day by day? Those of you who are older spiritually, are you looking out for younger men, hoping to help them, hoping to teach them, hoping to mentor them? Are you ordering your life in order to help order the church? Are you praying indeed for the next leaders of the church? Are you hoping to help, to serve the church as it grows, or is that someone else's job? Are you thinking about whether it could be you who could be the next elder? We need to become more like Christ to achieve that, don't we? We're not here to have a title. We're not here to, oh, I'm an elder in my church, look at me. This is not to be an elder. This is to become more like Christ. We want to become more like Christ. Fathers, are you bringing up your children with this in mind? Is this the aim of our parenting? Are you instructing them in the way they should go? Could you honestly say you manage your household well? Are you helping your wife to bring up your children? Who is the spiritual father in your home? Is it you? Or is it the elders here who have to teach your children for you? Are you demonstrating what it looks like for a man to take his faith seriously? Are you teaching your children how to pray? How to read the Bible? How to worship the Lord? Churches look like elders. People who own dogs often get dogs that look like them. Children look like their parents in more ways than just physical ways, don't they? Children ultimately look like their parents spiritually quite often, don't they? Does that fill you with joy they're going to become like me, or does that fill you with fear? Well, if it fills you with fear, you might need to do some thinking, mightn't you? Are you ordering your family to aid in ordering the church? Are you ordering your family so that your children become more like Christ, your wife becomes more like Christ, so you become more like Christ? Ladies, well, same again, really. Are you above reproach in regard to these things? Are you battling sin daily? Are you becoming more like Christ daily? Though, of course, the overseer in this passage is distinctly a man. He must be the husband of one wife, and he must do these things. This doesn't disqualify you in any way from being a mature Christian, does it? Are you doing battle with sin? Are you seeking to know more of Christ? Are you aiming to grow? Or are you stagnating? Are you seeking to serve the church? Are you spurring one another on to love and good works? Again, are you able to teach? Are you seeking out those who you could mentor? Or if you are younger spiritually, are you seeking out someone who could mentor you, who could teach you, who could show you the way to live? Are you ordering your life to aid in ordering the church? Are you becoming more like Christ? Mothers, you can also teach your children, of course. If you turn over the page just into 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. I remind you of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. That's quite a good thing to say, isn't it? To be able to say that I was the one who taught so-and-so. Timothy here is aiding in the revitalization of a church, a famous church. And he is being brought up in the faith by his grandmother and his mother. What a great thing you have. What a great benefit you have that you can teach your children. My mother could run rings around me theologically till quite recently. Only seminary has finally given me the leg up on her. She has forgotten more theology than I No. Of course, theology is not just for the men, is it? It's for the women as well. Are you seeking to learn more about God? Are you seeking to teach your children more about God? Are you showing them how to pray, how to read their Bibles? Are you seeking to show them what it means to take your faith seriously? Are you becoming more like Christ? So, in conclusion, let us go on growing in Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works.